Welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
Okay, good morning. Thanks for being here. I know we're in our last couple of weeks of summer and summer vacation and all that, so appreciate you coming. I'm going to be in 1 John today, chapter 4. I want to get right into this. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 15. I'm sure you have read this chapter before because it has the famous phrase in it, God is love. And I do want to get to that particular phrase. And there's something else afterwards I think is really valuable and important for us. I'm actually very excited about what I'm going to share with you today because it filled me with so much faith and hope that I was really excited about sharing this. It's going to seem awfully simple, at least from my perspective, it felt simple, but man, it was just, the more simple sometimes, the more impacting in my life. So, 1 John, let's just read 15 through 18, because that's going to be my verses today. This is the New American Standard. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. This is the Apostle John saying that he has come to know and has come to believe, and not just him, but I think those who have walked with Jesus, those who have the Spirit of the Lord in them, they've come to know and believe the love which God has for them. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And the last one is, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. There's a couple other cool verses after that, but I really want to focus on these four, 15, 16, 17, and 18. So we're going to do a little bit of a hermeneutical study. Go look that word up if you want to. We're going to look at the scripture, and we're just going to see what the scripture says. Okay? We're not going to try to tell the Bible what it says. We're going to let the Bible tell us what God says. And I think that's a major difference in the church today, is I think the church is really trying hard in many areas and in many sectors to try to tell the Bible what it's saying. We take our opinions, and then we go find scripture to support our opinions. Anybody ever tried to do that before? Oh, yeah, I have. And really, the best way to come at scripture every single time is to come with an open learner's or beginner's mind. Come at it like a blank slate and say, Jesus, I want you to teach me today what the scriptures are saying. What are you saying to me today from the scriptures? And the reason why it's important to say today is because there's times where you have read this scripture. How many people have read this scripture before? Yeah. And I want you to know that what he said to you the last time you read it could be very different than what he says to you this time when you read it, because he is the living word. And that's the beauty of having Jesus with you as you read the Bible. Because if you read the Bible as just a textbook or as a sterile discipline, you will often just revert back to the last time you might have read that scripture or heard someone share about that scripture, instead of allow it to be living to you. And that's why you need the Word of God to read the Bible to you. Jesus, who is the Word of God, the Bible does not call itself the Word of God. The Bible calls Jesus the Word of God, and so the Word of God, Jesus, teaches us what the Scripture says. So today, Lord, talk to us. Teach us your Word. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, we're going to go verse by verse. We're going to do like a real Bible study here today, okay? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So When these guys were writing their epistles, when they were writing their gospels, when they were writing what eventually became the New Testament, the canon of Scripture, there was a little bit of a different perspective than it is 2,000 years later that we're now reading it. So we can hear the phrase, Jesus is the Son of God. And we can kind of see that from the terms of, or from the perspective of, God is actually a father who impregnates a woman named Mary, and as a result of that impregnation, the incarnation, so to speak, there came forth a son, and now this physical manifestation of God in the flesh, Jesus, the baby son, is the Son of God. And you can almost think of Jesus, if you think of it kind of in a Western theology type standpoint, you think of Jesus as a literal son of God the Father. And I really believe, and this is important for you guys to hear, that the idea of Jesus being the son in progeny is really just for us to get some kind of natural understanding. Like, it's the doorway to understanding the Trinity. If you think of it purely as the door, then you don't get to experience the whole house. Okay? So Jesus being the Son of God, the way these guys wrote about it, I want you to understand this. If you were one of the disciples walking with Jesus, you would not have just thought of him as the progeny of God. Their experience of Jesus as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, they recognize that Jesus is God. That Jesus and the Father are not separate. Okay? This is a theological, hermeneutical fact. These guys all agreed with this reality. It's really important that Christians agree on this point, is that Jesus isn't the progeny of God. Jesus is God. Really important. I know it might sound like I'm saying something, like, oh, yeah, Mark, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I believe, like, if you've been living in Western Christianity for too long, you will think of Jesus as the Son of, meaning that he is, like, underneath God the Father. The reality is, Jesus is the physical representation of the Father. Big difference. Okay? What the Father did was literally squeeze himself into seed form to be birthed into the natural with skin on and became man in order for us to understand. John 1:18 actually says that he became the expressed reality of who God is. This is what John 1:18 says. No one has seen God at any time. John 1:18. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John 1:18 is talking about Jesus, the only begotten God. In other words, he's the only God who decided to, I don't want to say leave the throne, because the throne and the king are always one and the same, but he left the proximity or the understanding of a heavenly throne to become mankind, to become human. I personally, the incarnation is the greatest miracle in my estimation. The fact that God chose to become human in order to be understood, to be known, to have relationship with his children. It's incredible. So I say all that to say, when John says Jesus is the Son of God, he's actually saying Jesus is God. He is the physical reality. When we walked around with this man named Jesus, we were walking with God the Father. That's what he's saying here. And then he uses this phrase, whoever confesses that truth, not just back 2,000 years ago, but today, and projected as far into history as you can imagine, whoever confesses what I just shared with you, then we abide in God. Now, I want to look at that word confesses for a second, because most of us would think, like I did when I started looking at this scripture, that confess means what? Come on. Like confess your sins, okay? When you think of the word confess, what do you think of? Sinner's prayer. Chris? I hope you realize how smart that guy is back there. Like, Chris, come on, man. He says agree. Okay, so you can all stop because Chris got it. You. Okay, it's beautiful. The word is homologeo, okay? Big Greek word that simply means this. Has the same living experience as or agrees with you. It's like he studied this before. Whoever agrees with or literally has the John 1:18 experience. I'm going to read John 1:18 again because I just shared it earlier. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who, key phrase in John 1:18, who is, can you pull that up, Anderson? Are you there? Did I give you that verse or didn't I? John 1:18, really fast. Faster than that. There it is. I love this. It's like this reality. John the Apostle says, look, no one's seen God at any time, and now it's time. That's basically what he's saying. It is now time to see God. Before, it was all invisible. It was all, I wonder. It's all, I'm not sure. It's all a prophetic word that got passed down through generations. Or it was all, hey, up on a mountain, one guy heard and wrote. Now we actually get to see him. We get to look in his eyes. We get to say, all right, all the ideas that people had, they all pale in comparison to looking at who now stands before us. Okay, that's beautiful. No one has seen God any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That word explained, logos. You guys with me so far? So, the idea that the logos, the idea is that logos explains. Logos appears. The logos is who Jesus was. So Jesus shows up and he says, I'm the logos. I am the explanation of what centuries and generations of Jews prior were trying to kind of like grope in the darkness to try to figure out who God is. I am. And he messed with so many Jews because they were like, whoa, 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 you're not allowed to say that. He says, I can because I am. And there's, no, you can't say that, but I am. And that's the conundrum. The conundrum was God cannot deny he is God. But what messed them up was the fact that God could never become human because God and sin could never live together. And he's like, right, I'm actually showing you how humanity was meant to live. Sinless. Okay, so Mark, what does that have to do? Whoever confesses, now we'll go back to 15, Anderson. Thank you. First John 15. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever has that same John 1:18 experience, it's said in that phrase in John 1:18, who is in the bosom of the Father, okay? That's the key. The entire context of these verses in 1 John chapter 4 is that the idea of abiding in God. The reason that we today can have that same confession, that same homologeo, that same living explanation is that we live where Jesus is. Like Jesus becomes home. Jesus becomes our place where we, it doesn't matter if you go to work at one place and then go to the grocery store and then go sleep in your bed. Wherever you are, Jesus is and you are there. Like there is this change of mindset. It just takes a switch just like that. Where you, like I'm standing here right now and I know that I am fully in the person of Jesus. And when that takes place and I am enveloped and literally, he is my walls, he is my ceiling, he is my floor, he's the air I breathe, he's the temperature of the room, he's the sounds. If there's an aroma, it's the aroma of Christ. I get comfortable in this dwelling. And as a result of that, my life takes on that context. I kind of put on clothes that match this context. My words match this context. My thoughts, I even begin to smell like him. And my life begins to confess the reality that Jesus is God, to the point, I don't know if this is going to sound heretical to you or not, but when you walk in front of Amanda Wong, you are standing in front of Him. This is like the mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation continues past Jesus, who is God, becoming man. It is all those who believe in that reality get to participate in that incarnation. And it is an absolute offense to the natural mind, and that's why the Jews were so offended with Jesus, because they could not connect the human condition with the divine reality. And you know what? So many of us deal with that same thing. Mark, it's cool. I think I can just about get the idea that Jesus is God. But you cannot tell me that I can participate in that same reality. And what he is saying right here, that if you abide in him and he in God, you participate in the same incarnation that Jesus did. Jesus is in God becoming human flesh. I need that to settle in for a moment, because none of the rest of this is going to make any sense. The human reality, the original idea of you living, breathing, having flesh, is that you would be in ongoing, regular communion with the one who brought you into reality, so that the rest of the earth, people, creatures, rivers, name it, could actually see and experience God on a regular basis. Here's the reality. Anything else that experiences you in the creation recognizes God when they see you. The only ones that struggle with that are other human beings. Anything else, an ant, a bird, chemical formula, when it encounters a human, it sees the Lord. Oh, I feel the Lord in this. It is experiencing not just the image of God, but the likeness and the reality. The rest of creation, when it experiences you in any given moment, they are in literal awe because they're seeing this. And here's the thing, so many human beings, because of the last phrase here, God abides in him and he in God, when you begin to walk in the reality of Jesus is God, something takes place in and through your life where the earth experiences the fullness of what you were always meant to be, which is the full image and likeness of God. Are you guys okay? Is it offending your mindset? Is it offends mine? For those of you that are better than me. Like, it offends me. Because there are times where I'm like, this ain't how God acts. And God's like, yeah, but you can. You can. Let's keep going. So, who Jesus is to the Father, this offends me just as I say it, and I love that I'm offending myself. Have you ever offended yourself? Man, it's a conundrum you don't know what to do with. Like, I am offended, and I'm only offended at me. It's weird. You don't know what to do with this sometimes. Who Jesus is to the Father is who we are intended to be to Jesus. Write that down. Keep that in your heart. Who Jesus is to the Father is who you are intended to be to Jesus. That is not heresy. That is the entire intention of Jesus becoming man. Who Jesus is to the Father is who you are intended to be to Jesus. I'm going to let that sit. Jesus and Holy Spirit, give revelation on that. 16, okay? Anderson, verse 16, buddy. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Oh, what John is describing in the beginning of that verse is this like healing, restorative journey from being a broken, lost, orphaned human and coming into an increasing reality. Oh my gosh, we are like seriously loved. Like, we're not alone. We're not having to try to figure this out on our own. We're not fending for ourselves. We're not having to always watch our own backs. We're not having to constantly protect ourselves, constantly defend ourselves. We are coming into the realization and the full-on belief that this God actually loves us. I think we will spend the rest of our lives scratching the surface of that reality. I have no grasp of the infinite love that God has for us. And John is coming, he says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Here's the next phrase, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and abides in him. God abides in him. All right, we all know what the word abiding means, right? Like, do I have to go over that? It means to remain in. It means not to, well, I'm visiting like a drive-thru. Or I'm here on weekends. Or I'm here when I have a need. Like, to abide in means to remain. It means to, if you actually go into the original language of it, even back into the Hebrew of the word abide, it means to decide to put your roots down in this place. That if you pulled the roots out, the tree would die. That's what the term abide means. So when you abide in God, you've decided, I cannot think of a better place to dwell. I can't think of a better place that, where all the conditions for my ultimate success and fulfillment could take place. This is it, and I'm dwelling here. And so you put roots down. And not only that, the word also means constant and consistent attention. Like, to abide in God means I am in, like, even if it is, like, in your spirit, even though, like, you're focused on your work or you're focused on your spouse or you're trying to get your kids dinner or whatever it might be, it's like, okay, I'm focused on making sure the mac and cheese isn't burning, but my heart, I am in and with the Lord. Has anybody started to practice that reality? It's incredible. It's incredible to live in the natural and to do what you need to do, but your heart's just, like, constantly being showered by the Spirit of the Lord. It is a beautiful practice. Get into it, because it's incredible. So that's what it means to abide. Abiding in God produces a revelation of how much God loves us. This is what I think is happening in verse 16. John and the disciples walking with Jesus, and even afterwards, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. As they're walking in ongoing revelation of Jesus, both physically and then by Holy Spirit, they're becoming more and more overwhelmed with the reality of how much God loves them. Everywhere they turn, every prayer they pray, every scripture they read, they're becoming more convinced of the love of God for them. So much so, they're becoming overwhelmed by this incredible ongoing rush of love that it gets to the point where they're like, God is love. I think that's where that verse comes from. It's this ongoing, increasing, exponentially expanding understanding that God is completely in love with us to the point where it feels like God is nothing else but love. So for me, as I read that, it goes on to say, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What I hear John saying, there's so much love that God has toward us that that must be all he is. And I think, if you ask me, once the incarnation becomes a reality to you, you start to realize that everything that God gives you, name what you need. If you need healing, if you need hope, if you need faith, if you need endurance, if you need patience, it all is sourced in his love. All of it. Go look at the fruit of the Spirit. You guys have heard this before, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Stop. Go look at the original language. The fruit of the Spirit is, period. It's love. And then after that, all of those are wrapped up inside of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13. What is patient? What is kind? What does not envy? What does not keep any record of wrongs? You realize that love isn't a thing or love isn't a part. Love is who God is. And what this revelation that John is sharing with us is the reality is the more I abide in God, the more absolutely I am convinced he loves me. Like, that is the ultimate fruit of relationship and abiding in God. And so for me, like, I begin to, like, think at any moment in time when I experience anything else other than love from God, it's like a, you stepped out of that house. Like, in that moment, I'm like, oh, my goodness, I allowed the reality of my natural circumstances to overwhelm the actual reality of my life where I am fully and completely loved by God. Once that becomes not just knowledge, like when it says we have come to know and have believed, that's actually the definition of revelation. When what you have heard taught, like right now for a lot of you, maybe Mark is just droning on about this thing. We've heard about God loving us before, but when it becomes a revelation to you, you know it and you believe it and it becomes your home. We're living in this love, it overwhelms you. The result of abiding in God is abiding in the most perfect, in both quality and quantity, love that there is. The result of abiding in God is abiding in the most perfect, in both quality and quantity of love that there is. So, for example, I'm married to a beautiful woman, incredible. I know she loves me, but I know that she loves me. If it ever does, this is where I know I need to step back in, her love never precedes God's love for me. And here's how I know when it happens. When I feel like Dawn's love is conditional, I have stepped out of God's love for me. You see, the only way we're able to love is how? Because he first loved us. This is really key. If we know that we and believe the love God has for us, that any moment in time, anybody loves us, where does that love come from? God. It all circles back. This revelation, if you've ever been loved by a human being, that love came from him. And so in any moment where I think God, Dawn's love or your love or somebody else's love is conditional, I have stepped out of that into this eros kind of love. That's another Greek word for love, which means it's emotional. It's based on circumstances. It's based on feelings. It's based on your performance. Has anybody ever felt love or lack of it based upon your performance? Absolutely. I've got to be loved more because I did a great job today. I washed the dishes and I cooked dinner. Come on, guys. Someone performed something somewhere where you think you actually earned a little bit of extra love. We all do it. That is a reflection that we're not in the revelation, that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You exist because of this love. You still breathe right now because of this love. And anytime anyone ever does you even an iota of kindness, it is a revelation of the love of God for you. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. 17. Yeah. All right, by this, love is perfected. Remember how I said that the result of abiding in God is the most, you're abiding in the most perfect quality and quantity of love that there is. By this, love is perfected. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as he is, so also are we in this world. As I abide in an ongoing context that I am completely loved, my Father loves me. I live there. I don't have to perform, but I perform as a result of this love. I am so loved, I can go do incredible things. Not I go do incredible things to be loved. No, I am loved, so I go do incredible things. Big difference. I've had people in my life who perform to get approval. That work's not nearly as good as those who perform work as a result of being approved. You know the difference, right? It's a big difference. You can feel it. There's more solidity. There's more strength. It's not flimsy. It's not hoping to get approval as they do the work. No, it's, I'm approved. Kabam, I'm working. I'm killing it. There's a big difference between those two. And you know the difference in your own life. All right. So we actually become this love. Don't forget, the incarnation was God becoming man. So just as Jesus is to God, so we also are to Jesus. So as we live in this context, in this abided home of being loved, we don't just experience and enjoy this love, we become it. It's the incarnation. You become what you experience. You become what you dwell in. I mean, you know, kids will say what parents say. Why? Because that's their home. And sometimes parents probably ought to be thinking about that a little bit. Here's something else. Whatever beliefs parents have, kids usually end up having them. Okay? Where you live, because especially as young kids, I was just telling some parents this recently, like, young children should look at their parents as God. Again, I don't think that's heresy. I think that's the way God created it. You children should hear your words and think like, God just said that to me. That's how it should feel. And then as they mature and grow, that needs to shift. And then you kind of like, you don't step out of the way, you just step next to your child as they then hear directly from God. And they should be hearing what they had heard from you directly from him. And then what you end up doing as you walk with your adult children, we all hear God together. And we all keep growing into what he had intended for us. As we live in this revelation that you are loved, and it increases to the point where you just realize all you see about God is that he is love, and his wisdom, and his truth, and his faith, and his hope, and whatever else you need comes out of his love. You become that. This is the beauty of the incarnation, is you become who Jesus is. So this love becoming, then, is the only needed thing for each and every confrontation with God and man. So that term judgment, I've used this term before, or I've defined this term this way before. Oftentimes when we read the day of judgment, we think of what? Remember, the Bible says the day of judgment. What do we think of, Ben? Now, the whole rapture thing where, oh my gosh, I'm suddenly standing before God and I'm hoping he judges me. Like, I'm not a goat. Hopefully I'm a sheep. Then I go the right way and not the left way, you know, right? Yeah? I mean, that's what we think of the day of judgment. And I'm not saying that John wasn't saying this, but I feel like there's way more days of judgment than that one. I think a day of judgment is any moment where you're in a circumstance or in front of a person where they have an opportunity to see God. I think it's a day of judgment. Like, you might leave here. How many people are going to lunch after this? Okay. Like, we've owned a restaurant for over 16 years, and I can tell you some Christians do not consider lunch after church as a day of judgment because they act like angels. Seriously. Any moment you encounter somebody, consider it a day of judgment and decide, I want them to see the Lord. You guys hear me? As well as anytime you see someone, it's as if you are being confronted by the Lord. We just talked about it earlier in worship. Every human being, we talked about it here in the beginning of the message. You just have to decide that anyone who loves you, encountering you, giving you something, it's as if Jesus is, that's a potential door of the Lord for you. I think that is a much healthier way. If nothing else, even if I'm wrong, it sure prepares us for the big white throne judgment we all think that he's talking about. Well, you know what? If I've had enough practices of day of judgment, when I stand before Jesus, I should probably have some level of confidence. Am I right on that? So let's just decide together that when we leave this building today, it could be a day of judgment. And if we have confidence, how do you have confidence? How does your child have confidence? any parent in this room. How does your child have confidence? They know they are loved. And by people who they consider, what did I just say parents are, especially to young children? Man, if the people that they consider like God absolutely are, they know that they're completely loved by them, the world is their oyster. They can conquer anything. And that's exactly what's happening here by this. And by this is verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And by this, by living here, by abiding in this reality that God is love, love is perfected with us, and we have confidence wherever we go. Anybody ever lack confidence? Man, it just sneaks up on you too. Like, you think you're doing good. You think, all right, I'm doing this. I got this. And here's the problem. Here's what's happened in the past for some of us. We've had enough circumstances where we've failed or where things didn't work out, where we don't even put ourselves in circumstances anymore where we need it. Hello? Like, we've actually been disappointed enough that we don't need confidence anymore, because now we're in a circumstance where whatever we need is flowing in when we need it, and we're just riding now. And I hear John saying something very different. Because you abide in an increased, exponentially increasing revelation of God's love, you can have confidence. You can put yourself in front of judgments that you never thought you could handle, that you are absolutely convinced just yesterday that you could never stand the heat of. But today, because of the increased revelation of the love in which I'm loved with, I can stand in front of this mountain and I can say, you in the sea now. It's love that gives us that confidence to do that. So we become this perfect love, and we know that this love becoming puts us in front of any circumstance, any judgment, any, the worst situation you can think of. Like, is anybody, all right, let me ask you this. This is rhetorical. Does anybody have a circumstance in their life that they're ignoring that they know they need to deal with? Don't raise your hand. It wouldn't be good. I'm willing to bet every single one of you have one, though. Like, I need to have this conversation, don't want to have it. I really need to deal with this particular issue or this person, or I need to have this needed conversation. Guys, this, that right there, this message, this, these verses are the key to do what you need to do, to face what you need to face, to handle what you need to handle. What? The definition of grace? Yeah. So grace, the definition of grace, is literally divine enablement or divine empowerment and influence upon your heart. So it's God influencing your heart to do and be who He is in every circumstance of your life. Yes, that's grace. 18, and I'm going to finish. There is no fear in love. Well, of course not. Now it makes sense. This verse begins to make sense to me. There's no fear in love. Because as I increase in my understanding and revelation that I have a God who loves me, how can fear even live? Like, all the oxygen for fear gets sucked out of that room. Like, there's no food for fear where love of God is. There's no food for it. Because the more we're loved, the more confident we are. Is that what we all just agreed to? The more we're loved, the more confident we are. Our children are more prepared for the world by being loved by you than even being taught by you, than even being provided for by you. Even though the provision, if that provision is not sourced in love but sourced out of obligation, they won't be prepared for the world. But if they are absolutely convinced that mom and dad love me no matter what, they will have confidence to face every single circumstance they encounter in the world. As a result, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. There is a literal and actual absence of fear when abiding in the God who is love. All right, I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand to this. How many people deal with fear? How many people are afraid of something? Yeah, I am. I got things in my life that I want to do, that I have dreams, I have visions for my life that require me to decide that fear will not have its way with me. Anybody else? Right? You raised your hand, so you have it too. And what we're talking about is the antidote. Living and abiding in the God who is love does not eradicate the circumstances that cause fear. There will always be circumstances. You live in this world, and this world, honestly, I can tell you this. This world, apart from God's nature and character, is sourced in fear. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, and there is love. Okay? So you cannot escape circumstances that have fear, that want to cause fear. You with me? Okay. You can't escape them. But you can escape the fear associated with them. And you do that by abiding in God. So my home, remember how I just stood here with my eyes closed and I talked about how the air in the room is God? I can smell Him. My five senses experience Him at every level. Plus my heart is enveloped in this ongoing, increasing revelation that God absolutely loves me, His child. This God is a Father who loves me more than I could ever imagine or think. And that love increases my confidence. What that does, it like I have a Yeti cooler. You know what a Yeti cooler is, right? So I throw ice in that Yeti cooler. Anybody have a Yeti cooler? They're crazy. They're like crazy effective. You put ice and beverages, in a Yeti cooler, and you put it into 100 degree weather, that ice is still there the next day. It's as if my beverages had no idea that it was 100 degrees outside because they were all nestled in ice, and then the Yeti was like, Mark, I'm here. I'm ready for you. I'm still cold the next day. I was like, this Yeti's a freaking miracle. Like, it is a miracle. And I even have the Schletti version. That's Andy Everett's name for mine because mine's not even Yeti. It's like some off-brand Yeti. That's why Andy calls it the Schletti. I think that's a hilarious name, and that's what I call it. I don't even know what the brand name is for it. I do have like a Yeti thing like this, but mine's a Schletti. And it's still, like 2 days later, there is still ice. And I remember we had a hangout at our house, and we used the Schletti for my beverages. 2 days later, I open it up. There are still ice cubes. I pull out the drink. It is still as cold as the day I put it in there. It's amazing. That's what it means to abide in God's love. There is 100-degree fear surrounding you, but you're the beverage inside the Schletti, and you have no idea. You have zero idea that the heat of fear is around you. That's what it's like to abide. You are just like, I know what I was created for. I know what the vision is that God gave me. And even though fear surrounds, I abide in love. Love insulates me. Love keeps me out of the fear that the circumstances want to create in my life. Guys, it is the best place to live, but it's also very strange to everybody else around you, because everybody else around you who is not insulated by the Schletti is thinking to themselves, what in the heck is Denver doing? Does he not see all the things that could go wrong in that circumstance? And Denver's like, no. Here, and here's why he doesn't. Because fear involves punishment. This is incredible. This is a revelation for me. It might not be for anybody else, but it's a revelation for me. Punishment for me is not, you did a bad thing, stop it. No, punishment for me is anything that could go wrong. And the results of what could go wrong. Because if something could go wrong, you will experience pain, you'll experience loss, name it. You'll experience loss of reputation, you'll experience loss of finances, you'll experience loss of confidence, whatever it might be. When you live in the love of God, the fear of that does not exist. You actually only believe what is possible. This is why nothing is impossible for those who believe. Like, for any of us, that's just like a really cool phrase to throw on the refrigerator. No, it is a living reality for every child of God who lives in the ongoing expanded revelation that we are loved by this Father, that His love for me, think about it, love of God for you means that He only wants to bless. He only wants to increase you. He only wants you to experience abundance. What parent in this room wants their child to experience anything other than abundance, success, everything that could be possible? You want them to experience more than you experienced. And you're limited by your own emotion. He is a perfect Father. So you can imagine the vision and the purpose He has for you. And when you live and abide in this love, you are only aware of the good things that are possible. Hello? It doesn't mean the circumstances that cause fear aren't there. It just means you're only experiencing the love of God. Those people who have chosen to only experience the love of God are the ones who do great things in the earth. Those are the ones who have the confidence in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, I am standing on the line. And right on the other line, this is my day of judgment. I could take this step and do something that could cost me everything. But here's the thing. This is also a step that could double everything I have. That could increase not only me, but everyone in my life. If I take, that's the day of judgment. The day of judgment is, I feel the Holy Spirit on this so strong. Do I have the confidence sourced in my Father's love that I will take that step of faith, regardless of what the circumstances will try to convince me of, that I will be punished forever as a result of taking this step? All I hear is the loving, affirming words of my Father who says, go for it. And as a result, I take that step. And I launch myself out into something that will change my family's heritage forever. You can do this and only can do this if what you hear and what you experience is the increased love of the Father for you. That's the only thing that will give you lasting confidence, is the knowledge that this step is covered in as much love as when I was back here. Do you guys hear this? You take this place where you abide with you. You abide there. You've put roots there, which means your roots go with you. And the soil that your roots are in go with you. So all of that love that you're, oh man, I am so safe. All those last steps, worth it. I'm right here. I'm experiencing the love of God. The abundance of God, the provision of God is here, but I don't want to lose it. Because I got it right here. I've got it. It's really safe. I'm flowing. I'm rolling. It's all awesome. I don't want to take it any farther because I can lose it all. But you remember, you take all of that with you. That doesn't stay back there and you're out here on your own. You're not an orphan out here in that step. The love of God and the provision of God that got you to that step is going with you into this one. You are here because of what God did. Now He can take what God, this is what faith is. I'm saying so many sentences, half. Faith is taking what God did into what He's about to do. Faith is taking all and everything that God's ever done in your life and taking it into the place where you haven't seen Him do it yet. But you know He could. That's faith. Faith is not, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Let's see what happens. No. Faith is, I know who God is. I am absolutely 100% convinced of who God is because I'm experiencing His love and I'm taking all of this revelation of who God the Father is to this child and I'm taking him into this brand new place of unknown. I'm taking known into the unknown to make him known. Every area of your life that you haven't walked into yet is waiting for this known love to experience it. There's an expansion of the kingdom for your family, waiting for you to take this love into this place. It's a big risk on the outside. When you're outside the Shleddy, it feels like it's all going to go. I'm going to lose everything. It's over. I can't take that step. I can't risk everything that we've gotten so far. Inside the Shleddy, of course we're going to do this. It's absolutely worth it. All I hear is how good God is inside this abiding home. I just know His love. I know how much He's for me. I know how much He's going to cover me. I know how much He wants my abundance to keep increasing. Of course I take this step. I'm repeating myself over and over again until you get it. But I want you to get it. I want you to know this love that casts out fear. It, like, to the point where fear doesn't even exist. The circumstances do, but the fear associated with them cannot penetrate the walls of this love God has for you. That's my prayer for all of you. Father, I speak over my family today that they would know and come to believe the love God has for them. That they would be so overwhelmed as a child, son, daughter. No matter what experience they had of a natural father or a natural mother, that they would be so overwhelmed with the knowledge that they are loved. That they would have confidence. That they would dwell in this love. Become so accustomed to that it literally becomes their home. I bless them to be surrounded by this love that you are. And it would cause them to take steps, to make decisions that make the impossible possible. Father, I pray. There are barriers that so many of my family are facing right now. Like, there's boundaries. And even there have been inner vows in the past that have said, I will never do that. Father, I pray that your love would give them a confidence to break that vow that was not made by your Spirit. There have been vows or been judgments spoken by other people that have said, you'll never do this, or that you can't do this, or bad decisions. Like, I just feel like right now, like, bad decisions of past family members or even current family members, like, I really feel this prophetically, will not limit your ability to move forward because you live in the love of God. You abide in this love. I bless you to go past the limitations of your parents, of your own belief system. Let love take you past, take you over, even cause you to climb mountains or move them out of your way that you might move forward into all God has for you. I bless you to know that you live in a house of love. It's painted on the walls. It's the flooring of the house. It's the food cooking in the kitchen. It's all love. It's all for you, that you would have confidence that He is with you and for you and wants you to do great things in the earth. Because when you do great things in the earth, God is known. God is experienced. Living small does not cause God to be known more. Living big, living bold, living confidently out of this love that you're loved with causes the world to know who God is. May you be such a child who launches out in and from this love. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That was it. Love y'all. Have a great week.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.